Well, praise the Lord. Good to see everyone this morning. Appreciate His faithful presence as we've looked to Him. I've had so many thoughts, I don't know how in the world I'm going to get them all out, but I'm just trusting the Lord to bring back to my mind, you know, what I've been thinking about. This might have been a good time to have made an outline, but I didn't do it, so. But the Lord is faithful, isn't He? You know, We've had a lot of services over the last while that really cover the ground of Christian living, how we serve God in the world in a practical sense, and a lot of the principles to do that. They're involved in doing that. But I've had on my heart for a while, and maybe this is a time to begin, to set that a little bit more in its context, because we're not just serving God in a vacuum, are we? We're serving Him not only in a broken world, but at a particular point in history. And you know, the people of the world have their own worldviews. The one that seems to be prevailing in a general sense is a man-centered, forward-looking, we've got to get together and solve the world's problems for the future of mankind, and we can do it. And it's very much a way of thinking and working and conducting your life. And more you see that happening, and of course, obviously, there's a lot of turmoil and people resisting that, but nonetheless, that's kind of the prevailing spirit that's going on in the world right now. But I believe with all my heart that Christians need to understand the times. We need to know where we're at in history and why things are happening, but more than that, what is our place in all of that? Because again, we're not just sitting here trying to muddle through the Christian life and then go to heaven one day, although that's part of it. God has a reason for things happening the way they do. And I don't know if I thought about painting a big picture. And sometimes I like to do that, and I know it's difficult to do. I've had so many scriptures come to mind. Most of them are familiar to us. But I'm going to try and trust the Lord to help me to paint a picture of that will show us what's happened throughout history and where we're at. And then in the light of that, that's where we go forward to, you know, what is our place and our purpose in it. But we know, of course, that God had a plan before the foundation of the world. We've talked about these things many times. And it was to have a family that was in His likeness, that shared His values, that shared His holiness, His purity, His character, and everything. He created a world that was pure. There was nothing wrong with it. Everything was as it should be. There was no death. There was no sorrow, no suffering, no nothing like that. None of the curse that we see today. But He created man in His own image, gave us a choice. And part of that was because He's not trying to raise an army of clones. We're not just robots. He wants sons who know good and evil and absolutely make a choice, a choice against all odds. And so He allowed, what has happened. We know the story about how He had high order angels, very powerful angels that He used in the creation. He gave them jobs to do that were specific in carrying out some of the ordering of creation. But of course, the story begins very quickly in the beginning of Genesis that one of the key angels that He had given such great power to rebelled against Him and decided he wanted to be his own God. And so things have unfolded ever since, according to that. And of course, He's seduced our first parents into throwing off God's supposed yoke and embracing His own philosophy that you are your own God, and that's how you're going to find your highest meaning in the world. And frankly, if you look around, that's pretty much how the world lives. That lie still holds. There's other things I'd like to go into, and I swear almost every aspect of what I'm talking about you could make a message out of, but I'm going to try by God's grace to, as I say, to paint a bigger picture. You want to see a summary of what God says about what happened in the beginning? Look at Isaiah 24, familiar scripture. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. Hopefully we'll see this in a minute. One of Satan's efforts to fulfill his dream had to do with the kingdom called Babylon. Now, Babylon wasn't even really on the map when Isaiah prophesied this. It wasn't significant, let's put it that way. It was sort of there, but it wasn't really a significant kingdom. And yet Isaiah was able, by God's foresight and knowledge, to see what was going to happen, that there was going to be this great kingdom of Babylon that was going to rise in the earth. And his prophecy looks beyond just the kingdom to its fall. And one of the interesting things about God, when he prophesies something, when he inspires somebody to prophesy something, there is meaning embedded in that that goes way beyond anything we could figure out, anything that the prophet himself understood. And so we're seeing not only that something that happened in history, in our history, but we're seeing things that are going to happen at the end of time. So anyway, God is looking past the human beings who are involved in Babylon. And in verse 12, he says, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star," translated Lucifer in the King James, "morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to the heavens, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly. On the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon, I will ascend above the heights, the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" Now, the heights of the north, there's a in this particular translation, it uses Zaphon. That was apparently a Canaanite mountain that was worshipped as sacred. So it became a symbol of where Satan established his throne over the world and over the heathen religions of the world. But you see, from God's point of view, looking way past the physical nation of Babylon, he's looking at the real inspiration behind it. Yes. And we see what happened in the beginning, where this servant of God fell to the earth. And we know from Revelation 12, you see it in symbolic picture as a dragon, a great dragon. And what did it say about the dragon when he did what he did, when he fell from heaven? His tail dragged a third of the stars of heaven. In other words, I believe it didn't all happen at once, but I believe over time there were many other angels that God gave jobs to. Go down and watch over this people. Go down and watch over this particular nation and this particular nation. And one by one, all of these angels rebelled, joined in the rebellion, and became the heathen gods that they worshipped. There were real entities, real spiritual entities that absolutely existed, and they had real power. And so Satan began to gather his kingdom. I guess if I had to title all this, praise God, it would be Satan's dream and God's purpose. Because that's what we live in the middle of. Satan had a dream when he rebelled against God, and he has been working relentlessly ever since to fulfill his dream. But yet there is an overriding thing that we need to ever remember as God's people, that God has a purpose. There's nothing Satan can do about it. Praise God. And so just look down, for example. I mean, this is everywhere in Isaiah. What powerful. This is where my reading is right now. That's one reason that this came to me. But down later in the same passage, he's looking at this particular point to the Assyrians, which was another, this was an empire that preceded Babylon. Verse 24, "The Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be. And as I have purposed, so it will happen. I will crush the Assyrian in my land, on my mountains I will trample him down. His yoke will be taken from my people and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the plan determined for the whole world. This is the hand stretched out over all nations. For the Lord Almighty has purposed. Who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back?" Praise God. Praise God. You know, we know that, I'm not going to try to go into, there's so many questions you could branch out into. But we know from later on in Isaiah that God even created the devil. Now, he didn't tell him to be the devil, but he knew what was going to happen. And God absolutely is using the evil of this world to help to shape us. And so God knows what he's doing. You know, we're going to get to the end. We're going to realize that God hasn't made any mistakes, that all the terrible things that have happened in this world have served his ends and his purposes. But anyway, we see Satan setting out to rule over mankind. And, you know, we remember the ancient world up until Noah's day. There was a handful of people that God continued to reach out to move upon hearts, to cause them to realize, hey, I'm God. But most men began to serve their own lusts. They lived according to what they could see, what they could feel, what appealed to them naturally, and they blocked out. You read Romans 1, you get a pretty good picture of what happened. They knew about God, but they rejected him. And so there came a day when it looked like Satan had won. There was one man and his family, Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked with God. What a testimony. May God grant that that be our testimony, regardless of what happens in the world. That may we be some who walk in the spirit of Noah, who walk with God, regardless of what happens, because a lot of stuff's going to happen. But I'll tell you, God is on the throne. But even in that terrible time, we see God stepping in. In other words, Satan has been pursuing his dream ever since, but God has continually overshadowed and overruled everything that Satan has done. Thank God. Oh, and we know how the story ends, don't we? Praise God. But anyway, we see how that unfolded, and God reached a point where judgment was inevitable. He raised up Noah, gave them a provision to build an ark to preserve life. And what happened to everybody else that was under judgment? As we said many times, every single one, every air-breathing creature, for that matter, on the planet died. And God started over. And then he commanded men to go out and replenish the earth. And instead, they listened to a demon-inspired leader by the name of Nimrod. And they gathered in a particular place in the Near East. It's probably Iraq today, somewhere in that area. And they decided they were going to build them a city and a tower whose end would reach to heavens, lest we be scattered. We don't want to be scattered. We want to join forces. You see that spirit at work still? It's that same spirit. But God said, we got to do something about this. If we don't intervene right now, nothing's going to be withheld from them, which they've imagined to do. And so God stepped in. And he absolutely confounded their languages. All of a sudden, they woke up one day and they couldn't understand each other. Different families, you know, everyone spoke a different language. And so the end result was everybody wound up having to scatter. And people did migrate all over the world. And that's the way God intended it to be in the first place. Because he wanted people to be basically aware of him and seeking him. Always his heart has been to reach out to the human race. You know, I remember mentioning this one time. How many of you are aware that there is a painting, I imagine it's someplace in Europe, of somebody's conception of the Tower of Babel? Anybody remember that? Yeah, there's a famous painting, and this is what they imagine the Tower of Babel looked like. Well, guess what? The European Union built themselves a headquarters. And it is an exact replica of that painting of the Tower of Babel. Now, tell you something about the spirit that's driving the world today? It's coming straight out of the heart of Lucifer. It is still part of his dream to rule over mankind and to unite them. Now, you know, obviously in the ancient world, it was a communication problem and people were scattered. You would have a powerful nation rise up, but they couldn't influence people too far away because, you know, well, they didn't have the internet, they didn't have transportation, didn't have the stuff we have today. But anyway, there were nations that rose up and became powerful in varying degrees. Egypt, until God dealt with them. Assyria became a pretty strong empire within its particular reach. But over time, there came to be four major empires that were raised up one after the other. Daniel was in the middle of one of them, and that was Babylon. God raised up Babylon, and he raised them up basically to carry out his judgment against Israel, against Judah at that particular time. They had absolutely rejected God and were serving heathen idols. They had done worse than the people God sent them into this place. And so judgment came. That's a theme you see in the early chapters of Isaiah. You see God dealing with a nation, allowing it to go so far, and then its wickedness gets so great that finally he raises up somebody else, and makes them strong and puts it in their heart to go over and conquer them and carry out God's judgment. And then later on, you see God dealing with the very instrument of his judgment and saying, you went way beyond what I wanted. I was trying to make myself known to you, and you thought it was because you were great. And now I'm going to have to judge you. And so God is continually intervening. Every time a nation tries to get too big for its britches, God steps in. I tell you, we got a God who rules. You remember how he taught Nebuchadnezzar? Oh, wow. Did Nebuchadnezzar learn a lesson? Did he tell the whole world about it? God has a way of making himself known. The 7 years that Nebuchadnezzar lived as an animal until God restored him to his throne. The fact that he got restored to his throne is pretty much of a miracle. I mean, you want a guy to walk in after being 7 years living like an animal and say, okay, I'm here to take over again. I mean, the very fact that God saved his place is a miracle. But oh, what was his conclusion at the end of this? There's a God in heaven. He rules. Nobody tells him what to do. He rules in the affairs of men. And I want everybody to know about this God. Man, what an amazing God we have. But the Lord revealed to Daniel a lot of things that were going to happen. How many of you remember, we had a message several years ago now called the Book of Truth? And what it was simply this. God sent an angel to Daniel in response to 3 weeks of fasting and prayer. And when the angel got there, he said, God sent me as soon as you began to pray, but I have been engaged in battle with the prince of Persia. Now, do you think that was a human being? No, this was a battle in the unseen realm. It was a real battle with a real enemy. And God was basically invading enemy territory. You know there are battles being fought right now that we can be engaged in? God has purposes that he is working out in the earth, and he wants us to be engaged and aware. That's the thing that I sense more, that God wants to make real to us. But in any case, he arrives and basically says, I had to fight, and Michael, the archangel, or the great angel, came, and he helped me to fight, so now I'm come to tell you something. And what he's going to tell him was things that were going to happen in the future, and he says, I want to show you things in the Book of Truth. How many of you know when God writes history, it's not just things that happened? It's everything that will happen. Do you know history has already been written? You know, some people will take that and say, oh, well, God's determined everything, so we just sort of sit back and let it happen. No, God has a way think how great he'd have to be. To be able to foreknow every choice that every human being makes and to weave out of that a perfect purpose and a perfect plan in which people will either be a part of his kingdom or they will be destroyed. That's what it's coming to. That's how real, that's what's really happening on this planet. God is absolutely bringing things down to a conclusion. But anyway, we see these empires that Satan was able to raise up, Babylon. God was, you know, allowed him to do that. And then when Babylon reached a certain point, you remember Belshazzar in the feast? You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And it was that very night the Medes and the Persians came in and took over, and their empire was prevailed over the known world of that day. And there came a day when it was time for God to intervene. They got too big for their britches. They thought their gods had done it, and they were so great, and they were wonderful. And God says, time to intervene. He raised up Alexander the Great and the Greeks, who conquered the known world. Amazing story when you dig into the details of everything that he was enabled to do. But he was a heathen man. And out of his kingdom, four kingdoms arose as soon as he died. He died in his 30s. Started out as a teenager, died in his 30s. And four generals split into four kingdoms, and they were at war with one another. And then eventually Rome came into power. And Daniel was told all about this, particularly in chapter 2, if you want to look it up. There was this tremendous prophecy of what was coming and the different kingdoms that were coming. And one of the things it says was, in the days, I'm going to go ahead and open that up if you don't mind. A lot of these scriptures I should have written down so I could easily turn to them, but that's chalk it up to old age or something. Verse 44, he's just told about all these kings and all these kingdoms. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. Wow. You talk about God's overreaching plan, overarching plan. I don't care what the devil's dream is, God has as a purpose that is being worked out. It is being worked out as we sit here this morning. I know many of you are like me. If you read the headlines at all, you look and see, how in the world could such a thing happen? How could people think that way? It makes no sense. The world has gone crazy. People are afraid. They don't know what, I mean, you got people that are progressive, and then you got people that are on the other side that have just as bad a spirit many times. Folks, we need to have the Spirit of Christ and see what He's doing. Because our job is not to fix America. Our job is not to fix the world. Our job is to live out the kingdom that He's talking about here is the kingdom of heaven. That's the one that will last. You remember the scripture? We need to go ahead and read it because this is back in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. Oh, how many wonderful, awesome prophecies there are in the book of Isaiah of what was coming. He prophesied against the people and against the sins of the people, but always there was this sense of looking forward, and there were things that they didn't understand at the time, but it was like God was launching a missile, that creative word that was going to bring something, going to make something happen at the appropriate time. I'll tell you, God knows what He's doing, He knows how to do it. Isn't it awesome that He involves us? I mean, here was a man named Isaiah. He wasn't anybody special, but God put His hand upon that man and put words in his mouth, and he faithfully gave them out, and they recorded for us as well. And look at the things that God has done. I've made this point before, but think about this. When the apostles and others went out to preach the gospel in the first century, and they read the scriptures, what did they read? The Old Testament. The gospel is there. Once God opens your eyes to see what that was really about, and it wasn't just about a natural people, a natural kingdoms, and all that kind of stuff. What was really in the heart of God that was coming? Look at verse 6 of chapter 9 that we read so many times. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders. And He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of His government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Wow. I don't see any wiggle room in that. I don't know how in the world the devil managed to deceive himself, but he is one deceived guy. And he's made the point many times how God hid what He was planning. His purpose was unfolding. He was interfering enough with the devil so the devil couldn't fulfill his dream. But all the while, He was setting something in motion that was going to last forever. And I'll tell you, it came at the exact point of time when God sent His Son into the world. The very things we were thinking about today. And you remember that what was the part of the temptation of Christ? Now, yes, He was tempted to prove to everybody who He was. He was tempted to eat bread because He was hungry, make bread. But in one place, the devil took Him up into a high place, and showed Him in a moment of time all the kingdoms of the world and said, all this will I give you if you bow down and worship Me. Now, that was not an idle promise, because as long as men reject God and serve themselves, they are serving the devil, and they have no defense against His control. You are a part of His kingdom. Folks, when the gospel comes, Think of the language in Colossians about how he has delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. God was bringing his kingdom to pass. And when he sent his Son into the world, praise God. Praise God for what he set in motion. And the devil did not understand it. We're told that if the devil had known what was coming, he would never have killed the Son of God. I mean, the logic behind what God did absolutely escapes the human mind. We cannot imagine accomplishing something through sacrifice, through personal sacrifice for somebody else. And yet that's the principle of God's heart and God's love. Because God, I mean, he was already the Son of God. He was already sinless. There was nothing ever going to touch him. He was beyond the devil's reach. But that wasn't God's purpose. God's purpose was for you and me. And multitudes beyond number throughout history, God had every one of them in mind. And his plan was to set us free. Praise God. But here we were under the control of sin. We had a nature that loved sin, could only love sin. We had deeds that we had committed. And the stated penalty for the sin is what? It's death. And you have the law, the righteousness of the law that condemned us, had to be fulfilled. And so God's purpose was to fulfill all righteousness by allowing his Son to go to the cross, not for anything he had done, but as a representative of the human race. He went there, and every sin that has ever been committed, every evil, everything that was wrong, was all embodied in him, and he willingly paid the penalty of death. He laid down his life. By doing that, he was renouncing sin. He was renouncing everything this world stood for, renouncing the devil, renouncing life itself. And he did it, not for himself, but for you. You would have no hope this morning, nor would I, if he had not done what he did. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Whose side are you on? And so there he went into the grave. And of course, like we said many times, the devil had a party. He thought he'd won. But oh, can you imagine what happened on resurrection morning? Can you imagine the shrieks in the spiritual realm as the devil saw God by his power bring forth his Son? And bring him forth with a body that could never die, a life that could never die, totally beyond the power of Satan. Oh, what a kingdom was launched. You remember, Jesus talked about the kingdom. But there's one thing that, let's just go over and look for a moment at Luke 17. Luke 17. You know, the Jews had their ideas. That's one thing about the Old Testament. You can't unravel it with your natural mind. There were people who devoted their lives to the study of the Old Testament. But when Jesus came, they didn't recognize him. And they refused all of the evidence that he offered that he was from God. He said, you want to know why I'm telling you what I am? If you're willing to do his will, you'll know. They weren't. That's what it came down to. You can't figure it out. When the prophets were talking about the establishment of a kingdom, what did they conceive that to be? What did they conceive that to be? It was natural. God's going to give us all the territory back. Jerusalem will become exalted in the eyes of the nations. We'll be totally vindicated. Who we are, and we're going to dominate the world. We're going to throw off the yoke of Rome. That's how they saw the kingdom of God, and that's how they saw the role of the Messiah when he came. He's going to lead us to victory in the earthly sense. And so verse 20. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed." In other words, you can't see this with natural eyes. You're never going to look and say, "Ah, there's the headquarters. That building over there is the headquarters." It's not like that. It has nothing to do with the way this world operates. Does that mean it's just sort of a fantasy? It's just out there in some vague sense? No, it's real, folks. It is a real kingdom with a real king. "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Right now, the kingdom of God is not a religious organization. It is a people. And it is people who have absolutely sided with Jesus Christ. They have heard the message that has gone forth ever since, proclaiming eternal life that can be had because Jesus died and was raised. What it means is, if we will identify ourselves fully with what Jesus did on the cross, that means renouncing our own lives, renouncing sin, renouncing the world, putting our faith in His power to save us and bring us out of that tomb, then we can participate not only in the death that everybody participates in, but in the life that comes out of that tomb. And we can be born of that life right here and right now. And boy, it's a definite thing. I pray that people will wake up to this reality and say, have I been really born again? Because if you haven't, you will be swallowed up by what's happening in this world today. There's no other way to put it. But oh, what God did. There is a kingdom that's real. And if He reigns in your heart, you're part of that kingdom. And boy, He's not going to lose you. There is something eternal that happens. The same God who ruled and overruled. Okay, and so Jesus, so many scriptures, but I'll just try to refer to some of them that you can look up later. In Matthew 28, Jesus was talking to His disciples and giving them final instructions. And one of the things He said was, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me." And then it was, "Go therefore." In other words, it hasn't been time up to now. There's nothing been accomplished. But now that I have accomplished everything that the Father sent Me to accomplish, now it's time to go and tell everybody, because I'm going to be calling people into My kingdom. And the message on the day of Pentecost was that one You crucified, God has raised from the dead, and He's seated on a throne, and He is the one who has sent His Spirit. That's what you've seen the manifestation of that today. And 3,000 people heard the message. And He said the promise is not just to you, but it's to all that God will call. There is a kingdom. It's real. One of the things that the Lord has made real to us, and this is something you could go through in such detail that I struggle a little bit thinking about this. How do I cover this without just skating over it too thinly? But think about this from the devil's point of view. Here's his dream. And now all of a sudden, the Son of God was in his grasp and he thought he had won. And all of a sudden he realizes he's gone. He's gone to heaven and I can't get to him. And the message is going out. Man, if I were the devil, I would do everything in my power to thwart that. But what did Jesus say on one occasion when they accused him of casting out devils because he was in league with the devil and it was just all a big trick? That's what they were saying. He said, "How can Satan, if Satan is against himself, his kingdom won't stand. If his kingdom is divided, how can Satan cast out Satan?" I tell you, the only way that can happen is if you're going to rescue somebody from a strong man, you're going to have to bind the strong man, and then you can go in and spoil his goods. You're going to take something from him, I guess, in this case. You see what Jesus was really saying about what was going to happen in world history? Do you think the gospel would have gone to the ends of the world if Satan had had unfettered access to be able to do that? No, he wasn't. And that's something the Lord has revealed, I believe, in a particular way. But I don't need special revelation. I can see it in the scriptures. Because that's what we need to go by ultimately. We need to go by the fact that in order for the gospel to go out, there had to be a restriction a divine restriction on Satan's ability to oppose the gospel. Praise God. And we call it the binding of Satan. I'm going to go to something that will be... I have mixed feelings about trying to get into all this, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. Well, look at the scripture that we use so many times in Revelation 12. You remember how the child was born and Satan, the dragon, tried to kill it, and then it was caught up to heaven, and then there was war in heaven? You remember what happened? What happened to Satan? He lost a place in heaven. He was cast down to the earth and became aware that he only had a short time, and so he was filled with wrath, with anger. But the word tells us in verse 10, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death.'" Do you see the victory that was won there? And Satan literally lost a place. There was a restriction that was placed upon Satan. Now here's one that really... a lot of people I don't believe see, and that's in Revelation chapter 20. Considering the time, I'm jumping out on a limb here, but I'm going to do it anyway. You see that prophecy of the 1,000 years. Now, if you were a Jew reading this, what would you assume? Hearing about a kingdom that was established and a rule and authority for 1,000 years. What would you assume by that? It's a natural earthly kingdom. Okay? This book of Revelation is filled with symbols, and a lot of people think, oh, if it's not literal, if you can't touch it or see it, it's not real, it's just vague. Oh, it's real, all right. But a symbol stands for something that is very, very real. And I've said this before, kind of half jokingly, you show me... you look back into the earlier chapters, you show me a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns, something like that, and he crawls up on a beach and says, "I'm here to take over." You show me that literally, and I'll show you a 1,000-year literal kingdom headquartered in Jerusalem. Folks, this is real. But it's not the way people have taken it. There was a restriction placed upon Satan. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain, he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who was the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free a short time. Well, now you could read that and say, oh, praise God, the influence of Satan is gone. Life is going to be glorious and wonderful. You want to know what the binding was about? How do you know what the binding was about? How about looking down to the loosing? Think about that. If you want to know what this restraint upon Satan was really about, look at what happens when the restraint is released. And you come down to the end, verse 7, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to do what? To deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to do what? To gather them for battle and so forth. And he goes around all over the world and he encompasses the camp of the saints. This is Satan being allowed to one last opportunity to try to fulfill his dream. Throughout the ages, you know, Rome eventually fell, the great empire. There have been other empires. There have been other people that have risen up and tried to dominate the world. Hitler was certainly one of them. And no one has succeeded. Do you wonder why? Do you think just maybe Christ is on his throne and says, it's not time? We're not there yet. There are people that I'm reaching out to right now. The gospel is going out in power. And Satan, you can't do anything that I don't let you do until the time. Folks, the era in which we live, we are seeing in our lifetime the unfolding of the last loosing of Satan. See, this kingdom that he talks about is real. There is real authority, but it's in the spiritual realm. It's real. It affects life on earth. But it's not a political thing where you're going to have a reporter go in and interview Jesus and say, what's your policy about this and how's, you know. I mean, get real. This is not that kind of a kingdom. He reigns, but he's on a throne where beyond the reach of every devil. And every time he has tried to stop the gospel from going out, God has overruled. In fact, many times it's when things are most difficult that the gospel has gone out with the greatest power. You know, in China, they thought they had squelched the gospel. They had stamped it out with a great cultural revolution. And then all of a sudden, God began to raise up a younger generation, and they began to go out, and all of a sudden, you wound up with something like 100 million people, Christians, in a place where it could cost you your life. We keep getting reports out of Iran. You think Iran is a tough place to be a Christian? The word coming out of Iran is the mosques are empty, and Christians are meeting in little groups in homes. I'll tell you, God has a way of reaching. His power reaches past what the devil does. But we are in that last time when Satan is being allowed to go out into the earth and to seduce men with his lies and to try to gather them together. You want to know why the world is in such upheaval? Obviously, he's used this disease. It's become an instrument of control, greater control. You can argue the merits and demerits of this. That's not the point. But Satan is being allowed to do so many things. There are natural disasters that are happening. And seemingly, I mean, the economic issues that are we see our society being torn apart because groups are being pitted against one another. And it's just nothing but anger and hatred and name-calling on both sides. That's part of the world we're living in. The devil is being allowed to tear apart the fabric of our world because he has a dream. And for a short time, God is going to allow him to seemingly fulfill his dream. I don't know exactly what that's going to look like for us. I haven't got a neat little chart that tells you when and where and all, exactly what's going to happen, but I do know what the Lord has showed us, but what I see in the Word is enough. He is being allowed to pursue his dream. He's being allowed to do something that he couldn't do for almost 2,000 years. And suddenly, okay, it's time. We are in the last hour of Earth's history. And I guess if I had to bring this down to what that means for us, first of all, we need to live with the reality of what's going on. One of the things that we are encouraged to do, because I'll just refer to a scripture you know about. 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about how suddenly things are going to end. Absolutely out of the blue, as far as the world is concerned, they will have no clue what's about to happen, and suddenly Christ will appear. And we know from putting all the scriptures together, it means the end. It means the end of planet Earth. And God's going to gather his people. And disaster will fall upon this planet and judgment will follow. But what does he say to us? It's high time. I am going to look it over. Look up the scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5. I want to get it right. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. That's pretty sober language, isn't it? But glorious but. You, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on the faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Praise God, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, that is, whether we're still alive or have died prior to this, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you were doing. Folks, God wants his people to be awake. Interesting. I can't remember exactly where, but one of the scriptures I read was a piece in Isaiah that talked about how God has to deal with the wicked. And basically what it says, the paraphrase, is if God blesses the wicked, they don't get it. They don't learn anything about righteousness. They don't appreciate it. They just take it for granted and think it's an affirmation of what they're doing. The only way the wicked could possibly learn about righteousness is to be judged, and to suddenly face some form of judgment, and now all of a sudden, oh my God, you know, something's wrong. And in that context, God can actually reach some people. You wonder why things get difficult. How else is God going to reach those that he's going to reach? And you're going to see the same thing that we've seen throughout history. You're going to see people migrating into two camps, and it's going to become very evident the further we go which camp somebody's in. Right now, there's still a scattered remnant. God knows his people. And I pray this often, God, I want to be just as open as I need to be to every brother, every sister. I also want to be discerning, because I'm not smart enough to figure all this out. God is. We need him. Do you see the connection with things that the Lord has emphasized lately? How much we need to be walking with the Lord, how much we need to be looking to him in a practical sense, allowing him to live through us. But you know, I got way into this before I suddenly said, my God, this is the next logical next step for what we talked about last week. Because now the question is, okay, what do we do? Do we just hunker down, find a cave somewhere and wait this out? And okay, Jesus, you're here. Here's the thing that jumped out at me as I was thinking about this. The more I was thinking about this, do you think it's an accident that you're here? Do you think that it's an accident that you and I are alive at this very moment? If we serve a God who plans and purposes the way it is described everywhere in Scripture, then God has a reason for you being here, and you, and me. We're not just here as digits, numbers on a page, numbers, you know, some vague membership in a vague kingdom somewhere. There is a reason we're here. How many times have we heard it referred to? Was it Ruth? Not Ruth. Esther. That's what I'm thinking of. Esther found herself in a very, very unlikely place, a Jewish girl, as the queen of a heathen empire. But yet, when the time came that there was an evil man who had a plot against the Jewish people, guess what? She was right there. And her uncle said, who knows, but you have been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. And she had a critical role to play. Jesus came into this world in the fullness of time. It was an expression of God's heart and God's purpose. He was there not by accident. This is his time. And we talked last week about how Jesus lived when it came time, especially for ministry. He says, the Father is working and I work. He didn't get handed a handbook of what the Father wanted him to do and go out and do it in his own wisdom. His whole ministry was devoted to just seeking God, walking with him, basically saying, Father, what are you doing? What's your plan? And if there wasn't something to do right then, he didn't do it. Didn't try to figure it out. Didn't try to plan. He just listened to what his Father said, and he did it. And by all human reckoning, it didn't make much sense. You would think after he had gone to a few places and healed everybody that was sick, that would define his ministry. My God, look what God's doing. Let's go out and organize this. But he'd leave there and he'd go to some out-of-the-way place and heal one person. He'd preach to crowds and he'd preach to one person. And when he healed them, he didn't even do it the same way. You know, we've talked about that before. There was this relationship that I believe God wants to bring his people to, where we know we're not accidents. We're not here to do our own thing. We're here to be alert and awake, to realize where we are in history. Satan has tried throughout history to fulfill his dream. Jesus went to a throne and said, you're restricted in what you can do. You can't fulfill your dream until I'm done sending the gospel to the ends of the earth. And now at the end, okay, go for it. But in the very context of what Satan is being allowed to do, God is finishing his job. We're not supposed to just sit here and watch the devil and see what he's doing. We're here to look to God and say, God, what are you doing? Because we are absolutely called to the kingdom for such a time as this. It doesn't matter who we are or who we aren't, how big or how small our place is. Every one of us has a place. Every one of us can rest in God and speak as he speaks and act as he acts. May God help us to seek him. Many times we refer to the prophecy. It goes right back to Daniel. It's one of the things the Lord showed him out of the Book of Truth was that there was going to be a wicked emperor come around. It was a descendant of one of the generals that had been under Alexander. And he came in to Israel with great anger, and he absolutely desecrated their temple. He took a hog and slaughtered it on the altar and rededicated the temple of God to a heathen god. Remember which one. And it says he corrupted many because of flattery. He came in, he knew how to manipulate the people. But what did it also say? But those who know their God will be strong and do exploits, firmly resist him, take action. The original is so simple, it's just take action is a pretty good way to do it. They're not going to be paralyzed by fear. They're going to be able to say, God's still on the throne. We're here for a reason. God, just show us what to do. Give us the courage and the faith to do it, and to do it with the energy you supply. That's kind of simple, but it's kind of hard for us, isn't it? Oh man, we want to jump in there. We want to get it done. We want to see a need and fix it. And God said, I have a plan that has been unfolding from all eternity. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And those who come to me, I will never drive away. We don't know his times. We don't know his ways. We can't do God's work. God has to do his work. But the glorious thing is he wants to do it through us. He has a people that he longs to work in harmony with and through, just as he did his son, just as he did the prophets, just as he did ordinary people in the New Testament. Every single one of you matters to the kingdom of God. He just wants our hearts. He wants our awareness. He wants us to be saying, Lord, I'm yours. Just show me what you want me to do. Help me to live. Help me to be awake. Help me to be aware. Help me to discern what you are doing and what my place is in it. Many times the place is prayer. Don't think that's nothing. There's more things accomplished by prayer than about any other way. But we have the power to literally make a difference in the spiritual realm if God anoints us to pray. And to absolutely, we can intervene in something that happens on the other side of the planet. And it actually changed the situation over there if we're in harmony with him. If we're just praying our little prayers and giving him our Christmas list, our wish list, that's not prayer. But I mean, if we are literally being enabled by the Holy Spirit to know what to pray for, and the energy is there, folks, you are sending out power that is making a difference. God has called you and you and you and me this way, to this kingdom for such a time as this. It's not who you are in the natural. It's who He is. But oh, I'll tell you, it's not going to be long. You see it unfolding? I don't know how long it's going to take. Things could just suddenly gel. It's easy to see what's happening in America. It's not the America we grew up with. Those of us who are older especially. Young people, you have no idea how it's changed. But Satan is being allowed to capture the hearts and minds of those who just don't want God. Some of them want religion, but they don't want God. They don't want Christ to rule in their hearts. And I'll tell you, when you start down that road, it's darkness, it's deception. And all Satan has to do is just to tear apart the fabric and then raise up a hope. Present it to humanity. Here is your way forward. We're going to get together. We're going to govern the planet together. We're going to be united at justice for everybody. You're going to hear those kinds of things. You're hearing them now. But I'll tell you, it's happening under our eyes. Don't you just go to sleep and think life is going to get back to normal. There is no normal in this world. We are on a track. We are on a trajectory toward the coming of Christ. As the Word says, it'll be an absolute shock to this world. But oh, what an awesome thing it will be for those of us who are alive and remain. If we've gone on, we'll come back with Him to meet those who are still here. But if you're still here, oh my God. Won't it be something to have an angel fly up to you, take you by the hand, and lead you up to be with the Lord forever? And your body will be changed like that. Like that I can't wait for. These old bodies that are getting more and more wrong with them. But there's one coming that nothing will ever be wrong with it. And we're going to stand there and we're just going to be blown away with the greatness of His plan. Yeah, I know there's a lot of terrible stuff happening in the world. But God is allowing men to taste the fruit of what they have chosen. There's no way He can bless the human race and bring them out of what's going on. We're going to have to see iniquity for what it is. But that's another story. But anyway, maybe that's more than enough for today. That's a big picture. But do you see Satan's setting out in his dream and God continually interrupting it all the way along until He really interrupted it at the resurrection? And all of a sudden, there is a period of history when Satan was restricted from his dream. He was allowed to oppose the gospel, but not to unite the nations. Okay? And then at the end, there's this little period of time when he is allowed to pursue his dream, but we know how the story ends. It ends suddenly with the coming of Christ, and then the judgment, and then eternity. I'll tell you, you need to be on one side or the other. You are on one side or the other. You could be sitting here, and you've never, never really opened your heart and seen who Jesus is and how much God loves you and His purpose for your life. I can't do that for you. I pray God will. I pray that God, I tell you, if God lays somebody in your heart, pray for them. It makes a difference. Sometimes we want to jump in and try to fix it and try to get somebody. We need to say, God, You are you're the only one who can change somebody's heart. Lord, do it. And we can't be dismayed by how people react or don't react. We're going to have to say, God, You know. You know everyone that is Yours, and everyone that is Yours will stand there in white one day because of what Jesus did, because of the heart and the purpose of God. Praise God. I mean, you can go on and on talking about this, but I tell you, we have come to the kingdom for such a time as this, not because we're anything, but because of the heart and the purpose of God. You and I are alive today, not in the 1800s or the 1500s or whatever. We're here now because God, in His purpose in eternity, knew about this time and ordained that you and I live right now. We need to live with that awareness and saying, God, help me to fulfill my purpose as a part of your purpose. May the purposes for which I live align with your purposes. That's what God is looking for from his people. And I believe he's going to draw a people together more and more that will live in harmony with that eternal purpose. Satan has his dream, but God has his purpose. We know which one wins. To him be the glory. Praise God.